Good morning, ladies. It is such a privilege to be here today and to be able to talk to you today. I must confess, I'm a little bit nervous. After last week, I missed last week, but I heard it online a couple times, and what a treat that was. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you today for your word, and we ask you to fill this room with your presence, Lord. This is your word. These are your daughters. Lord, teach us what you would have us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. I was a little bit frustrated with this week's lesson. Did it seem a little like repetition? Like, why are we doing Jehoshaphat? We do him last week. We covered him. We're done. Well, I think part of the issue is that Chronicles seems like kind of a repeat of Kings. And so I kind of asked the Lord a few questions and studied a little bit, and I'm excited to share with you what he taught me because it helped me in my perspective. Chronicle is different than Kings. It's not a repetition. And remember, we learned a few weeks ago that all of history has a perspective. That history is not objective, but it is very subjective, depending on who is collecting the facts and who the audience is and what they are trying to convey. So in Chronicles, the audience were the Babylonian captives. They were coming back. It is believed, but not known for certain, that Ezra is the one that compiled Chronicles. And if you remember when we studied in Daniel and the captives came back, they came back and after a long, arduous journey, they came back to Jerusalem. It was occupied. The temple and everything was in ruins. They needed some encouragement. And so Ezra, who was the priest, gives them their history. And the point of their history is to encourage them and show them that God still cares, that they are God's people, that he is still involved in their history, and that the temple is important and worship is important. So we see that the audience is just the captives that came from Judah. So Chronicles only covers the kings that were in Judah. We see no kings from Israel in Chronicles. And the purpose of it is to remind them of who they were and of who God is and how that is important in history and what God's plan and his covenant. He's still this covenant-keeping God. And so it's written from a more spiritual perspective, maybe. And an example I found of that in our lesson today, if you want to follow along, I left my Bible at home. So I found this Bible in the library, and I looked through quite a few, and I finally found this one. I said, oh, I can read this one. I can see it. So I am in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 31. And this we looked at last week. It was in your lesson. And remember, Jehoshaphat, he has made this alliance and he's gone in this battle that wasn't his, right? And so I will just start with 31. Now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, surely this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him, but when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. Okay, so let's turn over to Chronicles and read the same story. So Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 18, verse 30. Now the king of Aram had ordered his chariot commanders, do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, this is the king of Israel. Okay, so far, sounds about right. So they turned to attack him, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. For when the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel, they stopped pursuing him. So you see a spiritual aspect here that we don't see in Kings. So it just helped me and my perspective and my attitude when I had to go and read the same thing. And Chronicles is not an easy book. I mean, when you open it at the beginning, it's like all this genealogy and all this stuff. So usually when I'm reading through, I kind of skim or skip that book. But God taught me a few things this week, and I'm excited about that, and I'm excited to share that with you. So it only gives the history of Judah, and it evaluates the kings in their relationship to their worship and the temple, because it puts the emphasis there. It's written from a priestly, remember Ezra was a priest, kind of perspective. So and the book ends when Cyrus, this pagan king, is giving them permission to go back. And so the book ends in this, there's a voice of hope here. And the purpose of the book is to look back and use the past as a source of hope for the future. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, I also learned that this book is the last book of the Bible. So the Bible ends on this note of hope. So that, I thought that was all really interesting. So today we are again going to start with Jehoshaphat. Okay, and here's some things that we learn in Chronicles about Jehoshaphat. The very first thing we learn is he strengthened himself against Israel. And I thought that was interesting. Why is that important? But we will talk about that in a minute. Here are some things we also learn. He walked in the ways of David. He was devoted to the Lord and obeyed his commands. He did not worship idols and removed places of idol worship. He provided for the people to be taught the word of God. And he built strong defenses for the kingdom. And I just want to talk about for just a minute about the tearing down of the idol worship. We saw the other kings that did that. But what I really liked about Jehoshaphat is he went the extra step and provided for them to be taught. I mean, what did we learn in Scripture about a vacuum, right? It's not enough to just remove the idol worship. He was really wise in that. I think God really gave him wisdom. And so he went in and he filled that void that created with the word of God. So his reign was marked by great blessing. And we see and remember in Deuteronomy, God says, when you obey, you will be blessed. When you disobey, then you are cursed. But we see God keeping his covenant here. The Lord established his kingdom. He had riches and honor in abundance. The fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms of the lands around Judah, and there was peace. God gave them peace. Now, I also thought this was very interesting, that when you're reading through here, and you're reading at the very beginning about how he is building up and fortifying and the defenses and everything, it doesn't say at that point when he is strengthening his defenses that the lands, the kingdoms feared him. It says that when the law of the Lord was taught throughout all the cities of Judah, the kingdoms around him had the fear of the Lord. So we see the power, the spiritual power there, and the fact that he was teaching, and God brought fear. Not as a consequence in his flesh that he had all these fortifications and this, we know he had this mighty men of valor over a million strong. That's not what brought the fear into the kingdoms around him. And I thought that was really interesting. So the Philistines and the Arabians brought tribute and gifts to the king. This was a recognition of Judah's sovereignty. They recognized them as a sovereign nation. And that is also the blessing of the Lord. So then we see in the beginning of 18 where his weaknesses lie. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. Now why? I read that sentence and I'm like, well, why? That makes absolutely no sense. Usually you needed allies because then that brought peace and stuff. Well, God had given him peace. He had already fortified himself against Israel. Why did he need an ally? I have to fill in the blanks. And this is how I fill it in that blank. So you can take this or leave it. I think that it bothered him that there was this division in the kingdom. Like a civil war kind of a thing. These were his people. They were all Israelites. They all descended from the same people. And he had a desire for reconciliation. Now we will see that he was willing to compromise for that desire. And it wasn't necessarily that the desire was bad, but the fact that he was willing to compromise and have these alliances with wicked kings, which the Lord prohibited. And so they go out to battle. His son is married. They've been married a few years. So he goes down to visit the grandkids, right? And he goes to visit the king, and the king says, hey, you want to go to battle? It's kind of a testosterone thing, I think. Men, let's go fight something. And so amazingly, he agrees. He's like, okay, my people are your people. We're in. But let's just consult the Lord, which is good. This is a saving grace that he has. So they call in all these prophets. Not one of them is a prophet of the Lord. And to Jehoshaphat's, he recognizes that, right? So he says, is there not one? So what does the king say? I love this. This is like the comedy. Well, yeah, but he never says anything nice about me. I just don't listen to him because he's just mean. So they call in the prophet. But even when the prophet comes, the king, that this king recognizes that this is the truth. He just doesn't like it. Because he says to him, how many times do I have to make you swear? He knows that this man is bound to tell the truth. And so he does. And he tells this story. And we went over that last week, so I won't get into that. But they go to war. And as we just read, God saves Jehoshaphat. And Ahab gets killed. And he's killed. A random guy shoots a random arrow in a random direction, and it hits him right in a not random place. A very specific between. You couldn't do that if you tried it. And he dies, just as God said he would. So again, we see that God's word is the truth. It comes to pass. His covenants, he does not lie. So God protects faithful Jehoshaphat, but God isn't through with him yet because there are consequences to this alliance. And he gets back, and God sends the prophet and says, okay, you have brought the wrath of God on you. So what are the consequences? Well, unprovoked war. He's been at peace all this time, and now all of a sudden, for no reason, all these nations decide they're all going to join up and come against them. And by the time Jehoshaphat hears the news, they are already well into the borders of Judah. They're not just starting out on their journey. They are well in. And it brings this fear upon him. So what does he do? I love this about him. He calls a prayer and a fast. He turns to the Lord. And before an entire assembly of Judah, which I also love, included children, it's important not to shield our children from these things, because then they miss when God answers and that opportunity to know him. So I love that the children were in the assembly. But he stands before the assembly and he prays. He is not just their king. He is their spiritual leader. And this is really the Lord in this man. This is God's provision for them. So he prays, and first off, he prays and he recognizes God, that he is God of all. He's not just a localized God of Israel or the God of Judah, which was kind of the way they looked at gods back then. Moab had their God, the Philistines had their God. He was God of all the nations and heaven, God of heaven, earth, all the nations. He was all powerful. Nothing was beyond his abilities. And he recalls that he brought them from Abraham into this land. He reminds God of all that he had done. And then he echoes a prayer that Solomon prayed on the temple. And Solomon asked the Lord, when your people get into this very predicament and they come before you in this very place and call on you, it says, you will hear and save them. So he reminds God and he reminds the people of this prayer. And then one of the things, then he says, these people that come against us are the people you told us not to attack. And now it's almost like, and it's not fair. We obeyed, we did what you said, and now look what happened. So he is squarely putting the ball back in God's court, which is not unwise in prayer, I think, because God will never, never fumble the ball. So, but this is the most amazing thing in this prayer to me. Here is the king who has enjoyed all kinds of honor, and he stands up before all of the people, and he says, I don't have the answer. I don't know what to do. And he says, God, our eyes are on you. And it's just an amazing thing. We have no power, and we do not know what to do. So he recognizes that all the power, that God is their salvation. And God answers them. The prophet rises up. He says, you will not need to fight. You will position yourself and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I think the position yourself is really an important part, because if you don't, you won't see the salvation of the Lord. You have to be in the position to see it. And he said, do not fear, because the Lord is with you. So they immediately praise and worship the Lord. Just a wonderful response. And when they go out, the story is the worshipers, and they all go first. And when they begin to sing and worship, then God brings the ambush. There's power in that. There's a spiritual weapon in that praise and worship that I think is important for us to remember. And after they win, and you had in your lesson the 3 days of spoil and all that, then God again restores their peace, and he brings them rest. So Jehoshaphat was a great king, but he had one weakness, and he just had this desire for reconciliation and made these foolish alliances over and over. And it goes on to tell you the alliance is about the ships. And again, God chastises him and says, you know, I've destroyed all these ships. This was not a good idea. So there are consequences to our sin. And sometimes it's not just our consequences. We will see consequences to this weakness of his in the generations to come. So I think it's something that is kind of sobering to think about, that our behavior will affect our children, our grandchildren, and those around us, those that we might never know. And how we are also affected by grandparents. How many of us in here have godly grandparents? And we just don't even know the effects that that has on our life. So just something to think about. Okay, so now we're over in back to Kings. And we have Ahaziah is the king. And Ahaziah is kind of a foolish, wicked king. He's not king very long. He's king for about 2 years. He falls out of this second story lattice, and he has a serious injuries, and he's laying up in his bed and wanting to know, you know, what's going to happen to me. So instead of turning to the Lord, he sends his messengers to this false foreign god. This god was a Philistine god. I mean, it just, you can't get more foolish than that, I think. So we see that he prefers false foreign gods made by human hands. And I think it's because these gods made by human hands are easily manipulated by humans, right? And he fails to grasp that his authority comes from God, and there are attempts that he uses his authority to manipulate God when he sends out the 50s to Elijah on the hill. It's all his delusional kind of thinking that he has the ability, he has the authority to manipulate this situation, and that God's word will then not, he can change what God has said about him. But as we know, that doesn't happen, and he dies. So then we have Elijah, and Elijah is at the end of his ministry, and we see this week, this is what I loved about this week's lesson. We see a way different Elijah than we saw last week. And so I just wanted to point out a few comparisons. Last week we saw Elijah and he was begging God to take his life. But God instead, as we learned, graciously restored him and instructed him to get back out there and do what you were called to do. So he does. And now, when we saw last week, when Jezebel threatened his life, that Elijah was afraid and he ran. This week, we see when there's a threat from the king, Ahaziah wants to arrest Elijah, and Elijah sits in full view on top of a hill. Okay, this is a different Elijah than we saw last week that ran and hid. In his despair last week, Elijah viewed himself as a failure, and he claimed to be the only true prophet left. He believed that was true. And now we see that he must travel to various places in the kingdom in order to visit the school of prophets. And what a ministry he has had. And it's far, far from a failure. Last week we saw Elijah and he attempted to quit and he wanted to die. God refused his request because it was not his time. Now, every prophet has the same message. It's time. Last week, Elijah left his servant behind and went into the desert to die alone. This week, try as he may, Elijah is unable to convince Elisha to leave him. And besides Elisha, 50 prophets look on from afar. He would have died a tragic death, believing himself a failure. Instead, he departs triumphantly with an angel escort. And I call this the blessing of when God says no. And we can remember that because God's ways are so much better and higher than our ways. What he has for us is more than anything we can imagine, right? So I just want to talk for a minute about Elisha, because we know that the mantle is turned over to Elisha. And I do think I have a note on that, but Elisha was this loyal servant to Elijah for, I tried to do the math, but something like 18 years or something since he's been called. And remember, he was out there with his 12 sets of oxen and everything. He was a very wealthy man, and he left everything to follow Elijah, and he has been faithfully following him for a long period of time. And he has not left his side, and he is determined to stay with him to the very end, no matter what it means. And we see at the end how he begs for this double portion, it's called, and he's asking for the inheritance to like a firstborn, so it's for it to be passed to him. And God grants that. We see that because he is faithful. And as soon as he is then, Elijah goes, and Elisha, it's been passed, we see God do three things. He establishes Elisha right away. He receives the mantle, he walks over, he parts the waters. He then blesses Elijah, he heals the water, right? He tests Elijah. The guys, the little gang I call them, but there was a lot of guys that came and said, "Go up, Baldy, go up," and they were taunting him and threatening him. And we see how he handles that and puts this curse on him. But actually, he is saying, just as Elijah has done, God, you judge them. And God does. Okay, so we see him bless him, test him, establish him right away as he goes out into his ministry. And that's where we leave him this week. And I look forward to seeing what he's going to do next week and how God will work with him. Thank you, ladies. Let's pray real quick. Oh, okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you for this word, and we thank you for this time that we can come together and learn from you, Lord. You are so faithful to meet us here every week, and we will give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.